What a blessing it is to be here in this congregation. And I'm just so very thankful for the worship that we just had and that we were able to sing together and acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Now, God is not a man that he should be considered like a man, that we think he's somehow just having better thoughts or better ideas or a better way. But he is the sovereign God of the universe. And when we think about that in the song that we just sang and worship him in, to acknowledge that everything exists because he spoke it to exist. And everything happens because he spoke it to happen. And then you realize that you are alive right now, that you are thinking right now because he deemed it to be so. The sovereignty of God in your life and my life is what makes the difference. It is his election. It is his choosing that gives us the right to be here because he did it. It is not of our own goodness or of our own righteousness, but of the righteousness of God himself that you and I have life and can come before him to worship him. And let us never forget who the God is that we worship, the power that he has to speak and make it so that no one can stop his plan or his vision for you, for society, and for the coming kingdom of God on this earth. We must always remember who we are worshiping. And so thank you, Jonathan, for leading us in that today, in that worship, to just simply remember we are here because he chose us to be here. We are here because he elected us to know his son, Jesus Christ. And it is truly an honor to be here in the congregation of those who are being called out of this world to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of God. And so remember that in the way that you think, the way that you worship, and the way that you listen to his word when he speaks it. Today, we are going to continue on in the Holy Spirit prayer list. And if you have not joined us before, this is actually sermon number 6. But the point of this was to seek, to ask, and to knock, and to be seeking God's Spirit for the things that we need. And what I hope that you have seen, as I said from the beginning, we were going to take a journey through the scripture together to learn the things that God had shown us that he has done already through his Spirit and the way that he has interacted with mankind so that we ourselves could be asking for these things, seeking these things, knocking on the door and asking God, can we have of the blessing of your Spirit? Because, my friends, without the Spirit of God, as it says in Romans 8, we are not his. If you want to know what makes a difference in your life, don't think about what you have of your own self. Think about what God has given to you by faith. The Spirit of God given to you by faith is what makes the difference. It is not your own intellect. It is not your own knowledge. It's not that you figured something out. It is because God has blessed you with his Spirit. And it is his Spirit that makes you a child of God. And so that is why we were all called to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is why he said that if we would do that, if we would repent and believe and be baptized, we would certainly receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubting in that. But rather by faith, we receive what God wants us to receive. And so as we've gone through this journey, starting in the Old Testament and now into the New Testament, I have a lot of points here, actually. We're getting up to the number of points that we have different specific things to be praying about and things to be looking to God for, to receive comfort, to receive power from on high, to be taught by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And here as we come to where we pick up today, last point we went through was to receive teaching on how to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. I'd now like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. How do you become a holy temple of God? It is only by the Holy Spirit within you. I want you to think about what does that mean in terms of your life and what it is to be holy. Do you notice that God says here, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Do you view yourself as a temple of God? Yes, wonderful, Chris. And as a temple of God, you are because God resides in you by His Spirit. Now, I want us to think for a moment and hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. I want you to notice something that happened in the temple that was built through Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. Notice with me here beginning in verse 10 where it says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and in verse 10, "And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place," this is in the temple of God, "that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Because the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit to make a place different. It says that they couldn't minister. They couldn't basically stand up. They couldn't do the work because the glory of the Lord was so heavy in that place. Now, many of you know that I pray for this all the time for this congregation. That this church would be a place where the Spirit and presence of the Lord would come so powerfully. It's not a matter of being able to minister. It's just a matter of receiving the presence of God in our midst to see the wonderful works that we don't even need to think. It's just His presence. I think this is what it was when Peter was walking by and the shadow of Peter healed a man who couldn't walk. It was just the presence of God. It wasn't dependent on Peter. It was dependent on God. It was God's presence and God's determinations to heal that person. Or as it says that when it came to the prophet who was buried, when they threw a dead man on his bones, he came back to life. Or that even the handkerchiefs and the aprons, the clothing that was attached to Paul, when it was sent, it said that it healed the sick and demons were cast out because of just the clothing that was on Paul. And I want you to see a vision of this point in prayer, number 86, to ask God to make you like the temple of God, filled with the glory of God, where He would minister and do work just because He's in you. Just because His presence is upon you. That you could have that kind of power and effect in the lives of other people to bring forth healing, to bring forth hope, to bring forth good news, to bring forth encouragement because of the Spirit of God within you. So to have the Spirit of God, that we would be a holy temple. Turn with me now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says here, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, God's message of love and the good news is that, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, we were born into sin. Yes, in this world, we are sinners. But you don't need to stay that way. To repent and to believe the gospel and to allow the Spirit of God to transform our lives, that we would no longer walk in the ways of sin, but we would walk in the ways of God who made us, and that we would be washed from our sins. Now, again, we just talked about being the temple of God. Do you see yourself as a temple of God with the Spirit of God completely washed? No stain, no dirt, no filthiness. Do you see yourselves as being justified? That is, being completely made right before God. And do you see yourself being sanctified, set apart as a holy place for God? You see, by faith in God and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, this is what God is doing in your life. So when the world is engaging in strife and argument and in bickering, do you see yourself engaging in the way the world does through carnality and through corruption? Or do you see yourself as being a temple of the Almighty where the Spirit of God is dwelling and bringing forth the things that God would proclaim for a time such as this. See, the messages might be different from your mouth or my mouth or in what God would have us say or not say. There's a time and a season for all things. But if we don't remember who we are and our identity in Christ, we just saying it, I am who you say I am. And remember that we are to be the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit, being washed, being set apart as holy and being justified. That this is who we are to be on this earth. And what we do is walk on this earth as vessels for His honor. God is saying, if you defile the temple, He would destroy you. I mean, that's a pretty strong warning that we started the sermon off in, isn't it? To realize that God is saying, I set you apart to be holy. Be holy. Don't be like the world. Be like your God. Be a place for my habitation. And may it be that the glory of God would come on us so strongly and that we wouldn't serve in any ways of our own. That He would just serve and just use us as a vessel and a place of His presence and His service unto others. So we pray that prayer to be washed, to be sanctified and justified as part of the temple of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. As we continue this journey through the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice with me in verse 3, where it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And also notice that it says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. How is it that we, as the temple of God, proclaim Jesus is Lord in this place, and Jesus is Lord in our lives? You see, human beings without the Spirit of God can say those words. But people with the Spirit of God say those words and mean it. It's not just a saying that Jesus is Lord. It is a confession of the truth that Jesus is my Lord that comes by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the difference in our lives to wash us, to justify us, and to sanctify us. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us the temple of God. It is the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus Lord in our lives and in this temple that we walk around in. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot be His. That should fill us with a holy desperation for God. If we just even understand these three points of prayer in the Holy Spirit prayer list, if we can just understand that we will only be who God made us to be, holy as a temple, that we will only be washed and justified and sanctified by His Spirit in us, and we will only know Jesus as Lord by the Spirit, that should give us everything we need to realize how desperately we need God in our lives and how desperately we need the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. God our Father said that He made Him to be the head of the body, the head of the church. He gave Him all authority and all power so that He could rule and reign. And what changes and transforms our lives is when we realize that truth in us. Our Father gave Him all authority and power. Do we give Him authority and power? You see, as a church, we need to be desperate for the leadership of Jesus Christ right here in this body. We need God to lead us. We cannot do this on our own. We need the blessing of God in our lives, individually and collectively. And so that's why we continue to fast, to pray, and that's why we pray these things. According to God's encouragement. Notice down in verse 7 here, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. That means that in your life, if you accept what God is showing us today, that you are the temple of God, that you are washed, sanctified, and justified, that Jesus is Lord in your life, that the Spirit that you receive gives a manifestation to you for the profit of other people. To you have been given that, not just to one, not just to David, not just to Dorian, not just to Scott, not just to Brad, not just to Crystal, not just to Lisa, everyone. You put your name in. Do you see what God is doing? And do you see then how desperately you and I need the Spirit of God to actually be of a profit to anybody else? See, God is helping us to see the sovereignty that He has, that it is by His power and election that He says, here's a gift. Go use it. Here's what I'm giving you to profit somebody else. Use it. And what happens sometimes in life is we don't have the faith to see that I am who God says I am. We somehow feel that we're not washed, that we're not justified. We somehow feel we're not made holy. If you believe in Jesus Christ, my friends, you are holy and accepted in the Beloved. And to understand the authority of God to say, David, Brad, Ronnie, you are holy. You are accepted. You are washed. You are cleansed. Do you realize the authority of the power that God has over sin and death in your life to wash away what has happened before and to bring you to a place of holy standing where now He can bless you with the Spirit that you would be a prophet to others? If there is anybody in this room and anybody watching on streaming that doesn't understand this, get this point now. Don't let yourself and your thinking and your heart move away right here from right now to accept the truth. You have been made to be a temple of God. And you have been made to be of a profit to the body, each one. It doesn't say some, it says to each one. To each one. You are part of the body. You have been blessed by the Lord. Do you understand that the authority that God took in your life when you gave faith to Him over the evil one and the ways of this world was not just to get you back to neutral. It was to pour out His glory upon you. That you wouldn't only not be a detriment to the body, you would actually be a blessing to the body. You are to be a blessing to the body of Christ. There are no spectators in the body of Christ. Every part does its share for the glory of the Lord. Every part. You have your part. And ask for it. Ask for God to give you that part and to give you the Spirit and the manifestation to be that blessing. Notice in verses 8 to 11, so He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to who? Each one individually as He wills. By the sovereignty of God. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be open for everyone who asks to receive. And he who seeks, finds. And he who knocks, the door shall be open. These are promises to you. To accept who you are on this earth and why you exist and why you're alive. That God, the good and generous and loving God of the universe, humbles Himself and says, let me give to you good gifts. The things that I have of my Spirit. Who limits the Holy One of God? Who can keep Him from giving you anything He desires? You know, in the Bible, there's only one person that we learn of that can keep you and me from receiving. And it's me. I can keep me from receiving by drawing back in doubt and not walking in faith. You can keep you, but there's no other man, no principality, no power, nor darkness. There is nothing, no, not even one, that can separate you from what God determines to do in your life. But He does give you the dignity that He will allow you to blaspheme the Holy Spirit if that's what you choose to do. But we didn't come here because we want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We came here because we want to do just the opposite. Don't ever be deceived into thinking that it is just about not blaspheming the Spirit. It is about inviting the Holy Spirit. It is about inviting God into your life. It is the promise that Jesus gave throughout his ministry that those who would walk in his ways, that he would come and his Father would come and make his home in you and in me. And that happens by the Holy Spirit. And so let's allow God to give us of these gifts that we may share them with others. And notice he goes on and says here, for as the body is one, verse 12, and has many members, but the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. And so we who have been given the blessing and the promise are being asked to ask for these things and to identify. Do you see yourself as part of one body? God didn't call us just to be individuals separate from one another. He called us to be a body functioning together under Jesus Christ. That is the way he chose to do his plan. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue on here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So just putting it up there, 91 was to be baptized into one body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, what I want us to see here is the guarantee of the promises of God. The guarantee. That's awesome, isn't it? That the things that we can read about in the Word become guaranteed by God giving us of his Spirit. It is the Spirit that confirms it and makes it true and makes it so in our lives. You can also just put the note, if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 to 5 goes along with this. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. And again, when you think about the verses that we've covered so far of being the temple of God, of how God washed you, sanctified you, justified you, of how God made Jesus Lord in your life by the Spirit, of how God gives you of his Spirit to profit others and gives you the gifts and brings you into a body. By the Spirit, all this happens. And by the Spirit, you become an epistle of Christ. You are being written a letter. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. So how is God writing his law, his way in you? It is by the Spirit of God. Do you want God's way in your heart? Do you want the higher ways, the higher thoughts, right inside of you? The Spirit of God does that. And all the transformation, it's as if the finger of God that wrote on the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, is now taking his finger and by the Spirit writing in you the law. That is the promise of the new covenant. So many times people talk about the doing away with God's law or somehow taking the law and casting it out. But I want you to think, just listen to what the Bible says. The first covenant was written on tablets of stone. It wasn't effective because why? Because in our flesh we couldn't do what it said. Because from our very hearts we weren't in alignment with it. We were carnal. And are carnal. What makes the difference in our lives? A new covenant founded in Christ Jesus, where now the Spirit of God is put into us. And what did he say? Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. God wasn't coming to do away with this law. He was coming to write it in a place that would transform you and me into the people that he was making us to be. He was writing us an epistle a letter to say, look, my people live by my way. And they become a testimony to all that comes near. And in your life, to be a testimony in a temple of God, and to us collectively, to be a temple of God. How desperately do you want God in your life? We ask for this when we pray for God to bless us with His Spirit, that we could be this epistle written by Him. Notice here it says as well, as we continue on, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. To be a minister of the new covenant, how are you able to truly be a minister of the new covenant? It is only by having the Spirit of God. Because if it is just what the letter says, we're going to miss the power that is in the Spirit that transforms our lives and makes us effective in doing this. Notice with me down in verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. See, God was coming to remove the veil. He was wanting to make His word known. He was wanting to make Moses known. See, the word is not just the letter. The letter is the beginning point, but the letter of itself is not what brings life. It is the letter joined with the Spirit that gives life. It's what removes the veil. It's what makes it come alive. So it says, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Here we are in the United States of America celebrating our independence. If there's one lesson that we should understand looking back over the last 244 years or so, I hope my math was right there. Looking back, it is that liberty once gained is not always maintained. And that liberty is something that you continue to enjoy as you continue the maintenance of what provides for liberty. You see, you could be in a land that provides the opportunity for liberty and be a total slave. You could be a slave in the midst of liberty because of false beliefs, false thinking. What is it that gives a human being liberty? Is it a democratic republic? Is it a theocracy? Is it a monarchy? Is it communism? Is it Marxism? Is there some form of government man can come up with that will ensure liberty for humans? I would challenge you to think about what liberty really is and how it comes into your life and how it is maintained. Because the liberty that comes from Jesus Christ is a liberty that is not conditioned on the works of men or governments in your life. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all in Babylon. Did they have liberty? Did they have liberty in Christ? You see, the governmental liberty that can bring to bondage or bring law that is unjust in a life is not what makes you free, because Jesus Christ Himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word of truth and the Spirit of truth in your heart and in your mind make you free. They help you to see where deceitfulness, manipulations, where the works of the flesh, carnality, come into place. But I can assure you, I've read the book, and this is what I can tell you for sure, that there is no perfect government to the coming of the kingdom of God until the proclamation goes forth that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Until that time, this world will know the corruption of man in government. And if you didn't know that, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but that is the way it is. And this message of the Word of God is not just to the United States. And I feel that sometimes we in the United States try to make it so much about it because our heritage was based on so much on religious freedom and having the Christian values in the establishment of our society. But that has to be maintained. Who was it? Even John Adams. He said that the Constitution that was written and the setting up of the Republic was only fit for what? A people committed to morality. The founders talked about self-government because freedom is dependent on the freedom of the individual, and that only happens when they are surrendered to Almighty God. If you take God out of the picture, then every man is God to himself and does what is right in his own heart. And what that leads is to chaos, sin, suffering, which leads to what? Opportunities for oppression, opportunities for enslavement, because the dependency becomes on man instead of God. Liberty is found in the truth. Liberty is found in knowing who Christ is in your life, whether you're in a prison or a prisoner in your home, or maybe even in the freest land ever with complete opportunity. You can still be a slave if you don't know the truth. Because the enemy isn't just concerned about the governments of the world. The enemy is concerned about enslaving you and keeping you from being free in Christ. And I will tell you this, that if you put your heart and mind on the things of this world and on the ways of the evil one, and you neglect so great a truth in the deliverance of a word and the deliverance and promise of a spirit in your life, if you are not watching and praying and being sober and being vigilant and being mindful before God, you are just as much in jeopardy of heading back into slavery as anyone who neglects this. For what the world will triumph. You could be right in the world and wrong in your own self. Because there's a greater truth that goes beyond the United States. There's a greater truth that goes beyond what's happening in China or Russia. There's a God of the universe. We cannot lose sight. What did he say? Set your mind on things above, or Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Don't let the things of the earth distract you from where your liberty is found. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the liberty of that citizenship should always be the first thing on our minds, to be ambassadors pleading with this world in whatever form of government to be reconciled to Christ. The governments of this world, the politicians that we have that are not accepting of Christ, they are not bringing liberty. And don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can deliver and save. And so, yes, you have the power as we the people. But just remember that we represent a greater kingdom. We represent a greater king than any government of this world. Let's not lose sight of where our liberty comes from. Notice what he says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, a true king and a true leader. And we, it says, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you feel you are right now today in the image of Jesus Christ? Perfectly. Perfectly. You see, there's something going on in me that wants me to not accept completely, fully this transformation and this image. There's a battle that's taking place for my heart and for my mind every day. And you know, when I stop fighting that battle, guess which part wins? Gravity. It pulls me down every time. My carnal flesh will pull me down every time. Because if I don't engage, this is where I end up. The liberty that's in Jesus Christ comes when we see and understand the battle that is going on in us to look to Him who can transform us. How? By His Spirit. When I talk about holy desperation, I'm talking a lot about this point. I cannot transform myself, but I know He can perfectly. Scott's favorite verse, He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, right? Philippians 1:6. Scott loves that verse. It's a great verse. We need God's Spirit in us to do the work. See, that is what brings us to a humility and a worship of God, that we need to understand that we are not transforming ourselves. We are not somehow going to figure this out on our own in our flesh. We don't figure it out by our wealth. We don't figure it out by our intelligence. We don't figure it out by our strength. We figure it out by the Spirit of God within us. And what God is offering us to do is say, look, worship the true image and you'll be transformed into that image. Worship Jesus Christ and you will be transformed. And what we are doing in this point in the Holy Spirit prayer list is saying, God, give me of your Spirit to fully transform me. And do you realize that all the transformation that is taking place in your life as the Spirit of God is on you, it gets fulfilled in the resurrection of the dead. The full transformation and redemption, as it says in Romans 8, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, it all is leading to a place. He's saying, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 15, let this body that Christ has, as you have borne the image of dust, you shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. He is bringing you to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is doing such an amazing work. But that work is a creative work by God. And what does He desire but our humility before Him to realize this work? So let's ask God for His Spirit that this work can be done in our lives. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Basically, that word communion is the word that so often we read. It's fellowship. It's sharing. It's everything we've been talking about today. How do we go into the image of God? How do we do the things that God wants us to do? It happens by the fellowship, the sharing of the Holy Spirit with us, of the things of God in our lives. Turn with me now over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And notice with me here in verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, this adds on to what we talked about the last time in this series in Romans 8. The same Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. But what I want you to notice is this prayer point that when we pray to God, that God would send us and bless us with His Spirit so we can cry out, Abba, Father. But notice, you're no longer a slave. You are no longer a slave. Does that verse apply to anybody who's ever lived in any country and government of this world? Does it apply to somebody that grew up in communism? Does it apply to somebody that grew up in Marxism, socialism, in tyranny, that you're no longer a slave? You see, these promises are eternal, and no one can take this from you. They can do their worst, but they can't take from you the fact that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And they can't take from you that being a son or a daughter, you are an heir of God. No man can take that from you. No proclamation can stop it. They can say, don't sing, but we can sing and rejoice to our God. No one can steal a heart of praise that comes by the Spirit of God within us. God loves you, called you, and brought you out to be not a slave, but to be a child. And not just to be a child, but to be an heir of God. turn with me now over to Galatians chapter 5. And notice here in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want us to see and really grab onto this. I was talking about gravity, right? Pulling us down. It's the carnal way. That is not walking in the Spirit. What pulls us down is when we are not walking in the Spirit, but we fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does your flesh desire? See, if we are being guided and walking according to what pleases me, what is it that I want? You know, the law of the world is do as thou wilt. Do as thou wilt. It's basically saying whatever you want to do is good. We support whatever you want to do. Wow. That might work in the sense of an occupation, but not so much in terms of character. So if you don't want to love, if you don't want to be kind, if you don't want to serve, if you want to take, if you want to steal, if you want to destroy, if you want to kill. You ever stop to think about the reality of the testimony of man? I've asked you earlier in the sermon to pray for the Spirit of God that you would be an epistle of God written. What is the epistle of a man or a woman without God? Have you ever just stopped to think, what is really going on in the world? Is there peace? Has man ever had a generation of peace where we finally got it figured out? Technology brought us to the point where there's no more war. Have we gotten to that point where we're not trying to oppress or enslave in Africa? In Asia? In Europe? In the United States? Is oppression done? Are people taking of their power and only using it for good? I mean, you really think about, look at the written epistle of the world. The epistle is without God in our lives. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. How many people were killed just in the last century? Because of conflict, of war, of strife, of oppression. How many people have been enslaved? I mean, it's estimated there are millions of people in slavery in this world right now. Do you really stop to think about what that would mean if you were one of those millions? Or if you were in a place where you're in danger of your life every day? Sometimes the blessings that come spoil our thinking. And we don't even understand what is being faced by our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. There are people within the last month who have been killed because of their love of Jesus. There are people who are imprisoned, who are tortured, and who are slain because of their love for Christ. Comparatively, how does that look to what we're going through? Chris says nothing. I tend to agree. It all leads to the same place, but it all comes from the same place. And this isn't a new revelation. It is just maybe now a seeing of what has been there all along. There is not a wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And their whole drive in life is to get you distracted and away from God. To keep you from praying, from watching, from being sober, from being vigilant, from being patient, from being long-suffering, from being kind, from being loving. It's all about getting you to stop looking at Jesus and start acting in your own ways. And the biggest deceitfulness there is the one of religious pride. Because it'll feel good and it'll even be like it's right. And Jesus gave his most damning speech to those that were so filled with pride in what they had. And how they could look and criticize everybody else and make notes of how people weren't measuring up to them. And he said, you're just blind. You don't realize. You look white on the outside, but inside you're an absolute mess. the liberty that we have and that is maintained, and the liberty that we should come to know is through Jesus Christ and His Spirit in us. Because, look, He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusts. That is, it desires something different than the Spirit. But guess what? The Spirit desires something not of the flesh. You can ask for that. Part of our prayer list for God is, God, give me of your Spirit that I would desire the things that you desire and not the things of the world. Give me your heart to desire what you desire. I want to desire against the world and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't want to even think about it, desire it, or have what they want. I want to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. I can only do that by spiritual weaponry, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. It's through the Spirit that we fight. It's through the Spirit that we overcome. It is only by the Spirit of God that we do this. Notice what it says as a reference point on this in verse 1 of chapter 5, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you are going not just to be physically cut in the flesh, but all that that entails, to think that somehow your righteousness is of your own doing, that's what justifies you, that's what saves you, that's what washes you, you've missed it. You've totally missed it. You've made Christ as if He is nothing in your life. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. How do we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith? By the Spirit that is given to us. See, there's two major things that are in this world that the Spirit will keep you from. One is from licentiousness. That is taking of the grace of God and His goodness and basically saying, I'm just going to start sinning now because it's obviously not about what I do. I don't need to be obedient to God's ways. I'm going to go in a way of license and I'm just going to do whatever. I believe that Jesus saved my life, but my life doesn't become a reflection of it. See, that would go against the principles of belief, of repentance, of dying to self and being alive to God in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. But see, on the other side of it, it can also be a transference where we take of the salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ, as the Galatians did, and it becomes some form of legalism where we think, now I got to do this to earn my salvation. And it becomes a way to be justified by law, not realizing what the message is. Notice what it says. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So while licentiousness lies on one side of the straight and narrow path, legalism lies on the other side. That somehow by your obedience to the law, you are going to justify yourself. And the truth is found in walking in the Spirit, of accepting the salvation that is in Christ, of being led to walk in the Spirit and to keep the commandments of God, for this is the love of God, that we would keep His commandments. It's knowing Him. The world and Christianity as a whole, I must say, has twisted this so badly within the church. And it started right in the first century with the twisting of the writings of the Apostle Paul, that both lead to licentiousness, and then in the resistance of that licentiousness, the legalism. And what was it that came? The grace against the legalism of Pharisees. And what was it before that? It was licentiousness. And it goes back and forth. You can see it throughout Scripture between the freedom that ends up leading to licentiousness and the trying to rein back in lawlessness. Legalism's right there waiting. You see, the straight and narrow is a very simple to understand path. What complicates it is all of our thoughts and when we try to walk with God of our own thoughts and resources. How do you know the truth? How do you come to see Christ as he is? It is not through your human reason in taking the word of God and trying to decipher it and discern it for yourself. It comes by the Spirit of God. I testify to you that the moment when the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I was baptized in the Spirit, it took everything I'd been studying in the Bible and it had to rearrange it. It had to rearrange it because though I knew the Bible well, the way I was applying it wasn't right. You see, the evil one, when he tempted Jesus Christ, took of the word of God, actually quotes the word of God to Jesus. You say, well, how could that not be true? Because he took the truth and perverted it. That happens in human beings because we go in with our own biases, our own narratives, our own desires for what the conclusion is. We go into God's word with all this stuff. How do you then escape this? You've been given the most wonderful promise to escape it. The Holy Spirit. To submit to the Holy Spirit. To submit to the leadership and lordship of Jesus Christ. To allow the truth to come out. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And as we look to Christ, we see where the truth is, where the straight and narrow path is for each of us. Jesus is not a legalist and Jesus is not licentious. What Jesus did was walk in the flesh, and though tempted in all points, he did it without sin. It was his very nature to walk in obedience to the commandments. He knows no other way in the flesh. Most people don't understand the law because they see it only in the letter, and that letter administrates death. But when it's seen as it is in spirit and in truth, it actually brings life, not just to you, but to your relationship with God and to your relationship with other human beings. Because you realize that the commandments are all about encouraging you, not just to not have other gods before him, but to love him and worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To not make an image of your own, but to have the true vision of who God is. To not have a name of your own making, but to see the name of God and to see that you have been identified as his child. To remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. To make a statement of faith to say, I believe you're the creator and I believe you're the one that freed me. To bring honor to your parents and to see what is right before God in the giving of submission and authority to those that God gave in our lives to be a blessing to us. And to remember the ways of righteousness and not reject the truth, but to obey our parents in the Lord. That we would not just not murder, but we would give life. That we would not just not commit adultery, but we would be faithful and show good fidelity. That we would not just not steal, but we would be generous and giving. That we would not just bear false witness, but we would bear witness to the truth. That we would not covet what is our neighbor's, but we would be so thankful and content for what God gives us and for what God gives our neighbors. You see, man has lost sight of the spirit of truth, and maybe man has never really understood or known, but this nation in some sense had a sense of who God is and the way God comes out in the ways of his law, and now turning into licentiousness and even, yes, judgment and legalism, has lost sight of the plain and true path that is in Jesus. And my friends, you and I will be just as lost on one side or the other, or maybe both, on different issues, if we don't come to the truth in Jesus. There is no other way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And all the fellowship that you and I desire to have, the walking together, comes by seeing God, having faith in God, believing and walking with him. That's why Jesus said, if you say you know me and keep not my commandments, you're a liar. How could you say you know me and don't walk with me? You aren't acquainted with me. Because somehow if you can say, I know Christ and keep not his commandments, and just as a reference, you can read all this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. If you don't understand that knowing Christ would be to walk with him and be acquainted with him, he's going to be impacting your life, just like we read about in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. the transformation of seeing the way he walks, if you want to have fellowship with him, then walk with him. What did Jesus do when he was in the flesh? Though tempted in all points, yet without sin. It wasn't his thinking. His thinking wasn't being driven by carnality and lust. His thinking was being driven by a love for his Father to worship him alone. And it was evidenced in all the ways he walked. Do you see this is what God is calling us to? And now do you see why we need God's Holy Spirit so desperately? Because we will not be the people God called us to be if we do not have the Spirit of God leading us in our lives. If we are not walking in the Spirit, we'll just fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we do it in all these little ways. And what God is calling us to is to have an appreciation and understanding for something so much higher and so much better. And so we see it here. Notice with me now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, nor envying one another. We ask for God to bless us with the fruit of his Spirit in our lives, that what would be fruiting out of us would be truly profitable to all, the love, joy, peace, and so on that comes from God. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1, and notice here in verse 13, in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealing is basically putting a mark on you that says, you're mine. That's a beautiful thing to pray for, isn't it? Seal me that I would always be identified as yours. Talks about sealing like in the book of Revelation, where those who were sealed were protected. And sealing is something that identifies us as one of his and makes his mark known in our lives. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, where it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. When he's saying both, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. Whether you were of the house of Israel or whether you were not, it doesn't matter. Because the message has gone out where God has commanded all men everywhere now to repent. And he brings that salvation to both parties, those who were of Israel and those who were not. And notice as we read on here, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we are being built together. Not just we individually are the temple of God, but also we are being put together by the Spirit of God, being joined together one to another. Let's pray that God would do that, that he would join us together, that we could stand together side by side. Notice here, continuing right on into chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, Paul's the master of the insertion and run-on sentence, and there was a pretty long one in there. So let me just go back for just a second, because in verse 2, he says, the grace of God which is given to me, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, now drop down to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as has now been revealed by the Spirit. Ask for God's Spirit to reveal to you things that were not known in previous ages. Ask for the mystery of his revelation. You remember, you know how Daniel was told to write it up, that he wasn't going to understand it, put it in the book, seal it. You know, it says in Revelation, blessed are those who read and keep the word. There's a lot of misunderstanding about Revelation, but reading and keeping it is what will make you blessed, because God, by the Holy Spirit, can give illumination. He can drop the penny in your heart, in your mind, to understand the word. Pray, then, that God would bless you with his Spirit to understand his word and how to faithfully apply it. If you look back, and I read a lot of Christian history and Christian literature, in generation after generation after generation, there has been an uprising in the Christian church about the coming of Jesus Christ. 1844, 1845 was a big one. About 25% of the population of the Northeast believed Jesus was coming. And then when they didn't come in 1844, they said, oh, we missed a year because we forgot between B.C. and A.D. there was a zero. So it's now 1845. If you've never read about it, it's very interesting. In fact, the whole Seventh-day Adventist church was based on this. Adventist, the coming of Jesus Christ. My point is, they missed something. When you miss something, you need to say, I missed it. I didn't understand it. But I also know this, that the Spirit of God can give revelation whether things are true or false and give peace of mind about prophecies and about the events. We all have read in the book of the things that will precede the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us, don't be soon shaken or troubled in mind. These things are going to happen. So that's why he says, watch, pray, be sober, be vigilant. Because we don't know the hour. We don't know the time. What is the most important thing you can be doing? Remember the parable to the virgins. Have the oil. Be filled with the Spirit. Have the power of God. The gifts of the Spirit. Think of what it means to have a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, and a word to prophesy, to bring understanding, to have discernment of spirits. Are not these all gifts necessary to basically navigate confusing times and troubled times and the ends of the age? Yes, of course. It's not going to be by our intellect and figuring out through logic and reason. It's going to be led by the Spirit of God. That is why we must humble ourselves continually to acknowledge we don't know. And woe to those that say, I do know, when that is not the word of the Spirit, but just the word of our own hearts. I can't tell you the number of prophecies I've received over the last 15 to 20 years. Most of them don't come true. Scott and I had somebody come to us and tell us Christ, that he'd be willing to stake his life on Jesus Christ returning on a Feast of Trumpets that was, what, maybe 5 to 10 years ago, sometime like that. Stake his life on it. And within the first couple minutes, I said, I don't need to hear anymore. And he's like, no, you need to listen. This is like a 3-hour presentation. I'm like, no, I don't need to hear anymore because you've already gone against Matthew 24, and I already know what you're saying is not true. And it still wasn't believed. And though I showed the verses, it wasn't believed. And when it didn't happen, I don't remember if we ever got I was wrong. But that's actually a good place to be. I say this in my own heart. I know I'm wrong. I don't think that's a bad place to be, to say that my standing and my intelligence and my wisdom that I really want is going to come from the Spirit of God and not from myself. I have lived long enough to know in my own heart and in my own reasoning, I have been wrong so many times that I just need to shut up and listen. And I would encourage us to be seeking the Spirit of God for the direction that we need, to be seeking for the revelations of the mysteries that come. How? Did Paul say, I figured this out because I got a good theological education from Gamaliel, or I'm smarter than everybody else? He said, it was given to me how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. That's it. If you want to know the mysteries, then you need to receive of the Spirit. Because everything else might just be the imaginations of your own mind. They have gone on for generation after generation after generation. And one of these times, it's all going to be right. One of these times, I know it's going to be right. So what do? Watch, pray, be sober, be vigilant. For our Lord indeed is coming again. Turn with me now to Ephesians 3, verse 16. And I just love these verses. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I have about 10,000 favorite verses out of the 31,000. But these verses right here, the Apostle Paul is praying. He's saying this prayer. And the prayer is this, verse 16, that he, that is that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, that's awesome, right? That's something to pray for. Father, bless me with your Spirit that I may be strengthened with might in my inner man. I need strength. I need power. Let's by faith receive of this gift. But notice, he says more. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I need the Spirit of God for Christ to dwell in my heart through faith. I need God's Spirit to do that. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, how do we become rooted and grounded in love? By faith, by the Spirit in us, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, the discovery of the breadth, the length, the width, the height of God's love, you could just get lost in that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I am praying that you would receive might, power from God, that you would be strengthened with the Spirit so that you could understand and comprehend that. Do you ever stop to think that you need the power of God to understand his love? You see, what a tragedy it would be to miss this point in our Holy Spirit prayer list. We need God's Spirit just to understand his love, to discover it, to know it. Think about that. Meditate on how powerful that is. And then notice the last thing that Paul says. He's praying for us to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, so that what? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. My friends, what an invitation. That if God made sure that this was written for you and me to read, what Paul was praying about in the Spirit for us, how much more should we be praying for this for ourselves, and yes, even more so for each person that we know, for each believer, that you and I together would be praying this prayer. You know, if we got together for prayer meetings and we just prayed this prayer and just meditated on these words and just sought the Lord for this for one another, what kind of transformation would happen in our lives if we are yielding and submitting ourselves, asking with humility, God, just do this. Just do this. Fill me with all the fullness. And that was really what I was saying at the beginning of this message. To be the temple of God, to be filled with the fullness of God, that you didn't need to minister. It was just what God was doing right through you. That a shadow was healing people, that the clothing was healing people, that just a touch was healing. See, God has power to transform your life and my life, has power to transform the lives of those around us. And the one thing that is most necessary, more than food and water, is the need for the Spirit of God in our lives. And what a tragedy it would be if we went on a walk of Christianity having a form of godliness and denying the very power of it. That's what the Holy Spirit prayer list is really about, to make sure we're seeking the right thing and the foundation and the source of all true and pure religion in our lives. It's not by our own smarts. It's by God in us to be filled with his power. And let's finish this one in chapter 5 and verse 18. And I thought it was so interesting as I was studying and preparing to want to get through the book of Ephesians in this sermon and just the way it's going to end based on the governor's proclamation. But here it is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which you can maybe get at a winery. But don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'm in a church and I'm singing, I love you, God. And to give the things that we do to one another, we do this by sharing in the Spirit through worship, through praise, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise our God in song. And how do we do this? Not just of our own strength and, again, of our own mind. We do this by the Spirit of God. Do you know what takes and transforms gathering as a group to sing songs to or about God and gathering as a group to worship, to praise, and to edify one another in song? The difference is the Holy Spirit. It's not about having guitars and drums. It's not about having more modern songs or less modern songs. It's about bringing forth the Word of God through the Spirit of God in our lives. As you think about what it is to sing together and to sing to one another, I want you to realize that there is a fullness that God wants us to have in our lives that is filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving. It is love for one another. And part of the way this comes out is by singing to God. No one can stop that from you. You sing to God wherever you are. You praise his name. And you learn through song, love, and opening up of your heart and emotion. Sometimes man wants to say, let's get rid of the emotion in Christianity. Let's take that away. I tell you that God wants the whole man to love with heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants every part of you. And part of that is opening up your heart to worship him, to praise him, to accept receiving his love, and to give love to God in heaven, to honor him and to glorify him. It is one of the most beautiful things, and it will literally transform your life if you will tear down the walls and open up your heart to the Spirit of God, to worship and sing praises to the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, but be drunk or filled with the Spirit of God. Let God's Spirit basically fill you to fullness, that you may see and praise this God who we adore and love, that we can be transformed into his image, that we can be his temple on this earth, set apart, holy for every good work. Let's ask for these things. And now let's praise him.